I can preach in a closet. I'm a big fan of new songs. The Bible says, sing a new song unto the Lord. And I love this new song because it just talks about, it's all about Jesus. And it lists his names, his characteristics. So, love that song. And, John, it's funny, you were talking about Misawa. And so I looked up Misawa on my phone. I just Googled Misawa, Japan. And the first image that came to the Google was this field of all snow and just this tree with no leaves. It looks cold. So, you know, yeah, well, bless you. All right. Please open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, and then 18 through 20. I would recommend that you have your own Bible because I'll be referencing parts that are not in the bulletin or on the screen. So definitely have your own Bible or Bible app open. All right, so we'll go ahead and let's read together verses 1 through 3. And then I'll finish from 18 to 20. So verses 1 through 3 are wonderful verses. Well, the whole chapter is great. But 1 through 3 is great. And then I'll finish from verse 18. Everybody's ready? Good? All right. So let's read Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Let me continue. Verse 18. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. The very word of God. Amen. What is the gospel? The gospel is God makes all things new through Jesus Christ. Psalm 104, verse 4, the Spirit of the Lord renews the face of the earth. What is the gospel? The gospel is that God makes all things beautiful in Jesus Christ. Amen? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he has made everything beautiful in its time. And so, Isaiah is also, the book of Isaiah is also known as the Gospel of Isaiah. I don't know if you've ever read through the whole book, but every single chapter has a word of hope, good news. Now, the first part, I'll admit, the first third of Isaiah is lots of judgment and, difficult language, but in every chapter still, the preacher, the prophet Isaiah, has this powerful, high-level poetry that communicates the love of God. You have to read this whole book. I recommend it highly. And the final third of the book, from chapter 52 towards the end, it's like a heavyweight boxer just pounding the enemy, the devil, and he's just gospel, good news, the love of God, hope, vision of grace, and oh, it's just amazing. And by the end, the devil is knocked out by the good news. So, anyways, that's Isaiah. And so we're in Isaiah chapter 60. Last week, I gave you the 1 point of the sermon. Everybody knows the rules, 1 point sermon. And just a few parts to the sermon. Last week we learned in chapter 60 about the vision of cultural activity that we see Isaiah is preaching. And then there's the problem of a broken culture, of how when all these good things that culture is involved in, when the purpose is to make a name for yourself, to make yourself or your own culture the center, then God has to break the culture. We saw that in Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel. God broke the culture because the culture was trying to lift up its own name instead of God's name. Again, I want to lay out the vision for you. Please stop being a Platonist. Stop being someone who thinks that being a Christian is only about a heart, your spirit, your soul. Being a Christian is about every part of you. Your heart, your mind, your soul, your body, your strength. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the vision of heaven is not clouds, wings, halos, and robes. The vision of the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, is right here. Of bridges, of roads, of restaurants, of commerce, of government, of communities. It's a vision of parks and water slides and roller coasters. And jet planes. Jet planes that don't drop bombs, but take us to new heights. That's the vision of Isaiah 60, of Revelation 21, Revelation 22. Yeah, it's awesome. That's the vision. It's cultural activity. So, that's what we'll be doing. And we read a lot of that last week from the different verses. But there's two things I want to look at today that we see in Isaiah 60. And it's amazing. I love it. I can't wait to tell you about it. It's the diversity of culture. We see this here. We didn't read it in the bulletin today. This is from the last reading. But it's in your Bible. Please look in your Bible app or Bible page at chapter 60, verse 5, talking about the riches of the nations being brought to this new heaven and new earth, new city. Talks about camels from Midian and Ephah, the north, or the south. Gold and incense from Sheba, the south. Flocks from Kedar, the east. And rams from Nebaioth, the north. Right, and then talks about ships from Tarshish, the west. The farthest west has silver and gold. So there's from the north, the south, the east, the west, all the world is converging, bringing gifts and commerce and livestock and things. Talking in verse 10, foreigners will rebuild your walls. Don't tell any American presidents about this verse. And then in verse 11, talking about, the wealth of nations being brought to this new city. So do you see, it's the whole world, the vision? The whole world, right? It doesn't say there's no more Japanese, no more Filipinos, no more Koreans, no more Americans. It doesn't say that. No more Africans, no more Latin Americans. It says the people from Nebaioth, the people from Tarshish. In other words, they have their languages. They have their cultures. They have their identities. They have their skin colors, right? And it's not erased, but it's all contributing. And please look carefully. Not everyone is bringing the same thing. Do you see this? Some people are bringing herds. Some people are bringing camels. Other people are bringing gold. Other people are bringing incense. So there's different things, being a variety. What does that mean? It means one culture has something to contribute that another culture doesn't. And some people can offer things that other peoples cannot. And so what God is showing us here is everybody bringing what they can bring. And that's the way things get done. There's a diversity. It's celebrated. Borders are open, but there's no danger. Do you see that? There's exchange of goods and commerce, but there's no exploitation of one over the other. Right? There is partnership, working together. But watch, there's no power dynamic. No one is dominating another. See that? That's the word shalom. You will name your walls salvation and your gates praise, and your governors will be peace, and your rulers will be prosperity. Your governors will be shalom, prosperity, partnership, mutual prosperity. Yeah. I love that. That's the vision that God has. So that means, we have to see each other in a certain way. You know, in some cultures, I'm not going to say the culture. You know who you are. But in some cultures, when your smartphone rings, you don't want to bring attention. So you take out your phone and you talk quiet like this. You cover your mouth and you speak like this. Make sure nobody can hear you, right? Or some people, the culture, they want to, if they're in a group of people, they take themselves away and they're, oh yeah, it's okay, I can talk now, right? They talk quietly. Some cultures. Other cultures, I don't know if you've ever done, you walk into the store and they're not only talking on the phone, they have it on speaker phone. So not only do you hear the person, you hear the other person on the other side, right? And they're not talking like normal, like a conversation. because it's the phone. They, for some reason, yeah, okay, sure, right. And they feel like they have to shout normal, right? I'm not saying the culture. You know, this is some cultures, right? They got this, and then some cultures, not only do they have the speakerphone, they're on video call, right? Right, and so on the phone, you know, you're not trying to just have, usually on the phone, you just want to talk where and when, just the information you try to exchange, right? You're just trying to, you know, okay, I'll see you at this time, and we'll say you over there. Some cultures, they got the speak, they got the video phone, and, you know, I'm just calling to say hello, right? I'm just checking, how you doing? In front of everybody, right? Yeah. So some cultures are so bold and so out there, public, they don't mind. Other cultures, they're so reserved and respectful. And they're not trying to offend each other, right? Yeah. I think God is showing us here the quiet, respectful, reverent culture. They need something from the bold, open culture. They need some of that, right? And the bold, open, and, you know, public culture, they need something from the quiet, respectful, you know, easy culture. Yeah. It's diversity. So, let's go deeper, okay? Your culture is not erased. Your identity as a Japanese, a Filipino, a Korean, a Kenyan, it's not erased. And here's what's even better. And especially in Japan, less than 1% of Japan is Christian. And so some Japanese think, if I become a Japanese, or if I become a Christian, I will lose my identity as a Japanese. I become less Japanese. Because Japan is not Christian. Japan is Buddhist. Even Shinto. It's not, Christianity is a foreign culture. Now, I want to challenge that. Please notice where Jesus is from. Jesus is not white. Jesus is not a white European Calvin Klein model. He is from the land that touches Europe and touches Asia and touches Africa. Jesus belongs to the world. Jesus belongs to Europe, to Africa, to Asia, to Latin America, and the world belongs to Jesus because he is the king. And so, the culture that submits to Jesus, it's not, see, lots of people are offended because they say, oh, you Christians, you think you have to convert all the cultures to become into Christianity. You want all cultures to be the Christian culture. We want to challenge this. Because if you say that, you are saying Christianity or Jesus belongs to one culture. That's not the vision. That's not what the Bible is saying. The Christian faith is not a part of just one culture. The Christian faith is over all cultures. But we want to go... So basically what I'm trying to say is, if you become a Christian, you don't become less Japanese. What the Bible is saying here is as you become a Christian, you become a true Japanese. You become a true Filipino, a true Kenyan, a true American, a true person of your culture. And so you're not trying to be, it's not, do I be a Christian or do I become more Japanese? No, you want to be, there is a vision that God has for Japan, the Japanese culture, that needs Jesus Christ in order to be true Japanese. Now, I'm saying Japanese because we live in Japan. And I'm saying this because this is a good reference for us. So, now, please notice the balance. On this side is saying Jesus is more important than my identity as a Japanese person. You're a Christian before you're Japanese, okay? You're a Christian before you're Filipino. You lay down your cultural identity to pick up your cross. But on the other side of that balance is Jesus wants you to be a true Japanese. And so there's part of your heritage that you will still be faithful to. Now, I've been thinking about it. You know, last week, my wife, Naomi, she gave the Sunday school lesson for the children in the Japanese service. And because it's summertime, many people go home for Obon. Obon, as you know, is religious. And people go to their hometown and they bring flowers to the graves of their ancestors. They wash the grave, they clean it, they put the flower, and they pray. And Naomi was trying to teach our Christian Sunday school kids in a Japanese service, as a Christian child, when you have to go to your oji-chan and your oba-chan's house, and they want you to go to the ohakamaeri, visit the grave, what do you do? How do you pray? Should you go? Right? I love this. This applies to all of us, not only the Japanese. Because we're learning something about the real world. The real world is not the roads and the mountains. The real world is the spirits, the powers, the invisible world. That's the real world, plus this world. And so I'll get back to the graves. You know, I listened to a four-hour podcast series. Are you familiar with podcasts? Do you listen to a podcast? Can you raise your hand if you do? Yes, no? Okay. All right, thank you. I just want to make sure. So internet broadcast, internet radio. So there's a four-hour series. It was about the Orthodox Ethiopian Christian Church. Ah, it's the oldest Christian tradition in the world. Yeah, older than Greek. Yeah, older than Antioch. It goes way back. It's the closest Christian tradition, closest to the church fathers, the apostolic faith. It's that old. And it looks nothing like Mitaki. Nothing like this cross, nothing like this room. But it's beautiful. The people love Jesus. The people worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The people love the Scripture. Ah. But it's so different. And I'm learning so much. Now, one thing that Mitaki doesn't do, but other Christian traditions do, the Catholics, Orthodox, Ethiopians, They have a word called veneration. And I want to teach this word today. And it's very uncomfortable for North American, Protestant, evangelical Christians. It's very uncomfortable for Christians who have the European Western tradition to understand this idea of veneration. Okay? But please, Christianity is not just in Mitaki. And it's not just in North America. It's not just this way of worship. Oh, it's so much more. All right, so what's this veneration? And what are Japanese people doing at the Kamidana? And what is Nahomi telling our children about going to Ohakamairi? Are they worshiping the ancestors? Are they praying to their ancestors? I don't think so. It's called veneration. So two words, veneration and worship. Worship is for God and God alone. And we as Christians, whether Protestant, Orthodox, Catholic, we worship God alone. We adore Him, we praise Him, we honor Him as God, and we give Him all worship to God. It's directed to Him. So there's it's adoration, it's praise, it's honor, it's reverence, it's fear. We there? Okay, that's worship. So what is veneration? What do Japanese people do when they go to their ancestors' graves? Do they worship them? The difference is called veneration. Veneration is basically what we say in English as pay respect. Sonkei o harau. Deep reverence. We do this every year on August 6th at the Peace Park. The Prime Minister comes, the people from around the world gather, and they lay a wreath at the cenotaph at Peace Park. And they're doing a ritual ceremony that brings honor and deep respect to the victims of the atomic bomb dome. Even Christians do this when they visit the grave of their ancestors. They go to the grave of their mother, their father. They're not praying to them, but they're bowing their head. They're praying to God, but they're doing this in honor and respect for the memory of their loved ones. That's veneration. Now, there's not enough time to go into the nuance, but that's the basic line we draw. We worship God, and God alone. But there is a space in the heart of a human being to honor and respect a parent, a grandparent, an ancestor. We don't pray to them, but there is a veneration. And for a Japanese person to become a Christian, to worship Jesus Christ, does not mean you stop venerating your ancestors. So Nahomi says, and I agree, 1,000%, go to the grave. Go, wash it, clean it, make it beautiful. God makes all things beautiful in Jesus Christ. And then put the flowers, light the incense, pray to Jesus Christ, and show your respect for your ancestors. And especially if you have non-Christian relatives who are going together with you, they need to know that you have love for your family, love and respect for your ancestors, deep reverence for your heritage. Become a true Japanese, not less Japanese. Does that make sense? Ah, I feel the tension in the room. Ah, but we're growing. Amen? Ah. So, I love it. I love it. That's the vision of Isaiah. Cultural diversity. And so, you venerate your ancestors. But here it is. Now here's the, if you could see it there, there's another part that goes beyond that. It says, displace the gods. Not capital G, God, but lower G, gods. Where do I get that from? Let's go into the deep text of the Bible. So, if you, what we read today, the words sun and moon are written there, talking about light and darkness. Now, where is the first place we read about the sun and the moon in the Bible? Genesis chapter 1, day number 4. Yeah. God said, let there be light on day 1, but he made the sun and the moon on day 4. Wow. So this is not about chronology. Yeah. And then he says in Genesis, the sun and the moon and the stars, they govern. They are pointers to the spiritual reality. They are visual pointers of spiritual realities. In other words, the sun and the moon and the stars are the Bible's language for talking about spiritual beings. Angels, what the New Testament calls powers, authorities, and principalities. And God says, you angels, you powers, you principalities, you get the nations. You govern parts of the people here. Where do we get that? Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 11, Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 82, Psalm 87, Psalm 110. What do those passages say? They failed. The powers, the authorities, the principalities, they failed because they were supposed to bring the people to God, but they made the people serve them. This is in your Bible. This is what the whole gospel is about. The gods of the nations told the people, serve me. Don't serve the God who made you. So what happened? I'm getting to Jesus. Trust me, it's going to be awesome. Jesus says, after he's resurrected, he's goes up the mountain, and his last message to his disciples, Matthew 28, we call it the Great Commission. The problem is they don't understand what goes before the Great Commission. Jesus says this, all power, all authority in heaven and on the earth is given to me. Are you with me? Japan had a god. In fact, Japan had gods, plural. Amaterasu, Susanoo, his brother and sister, I can't remember their names. Izanami and Izagami. Izanagi. Yeah, I'm sorry, I need to study more. They failed. And so the Japanese people were serving the gods of Japan to make the gods of Japan happy. To make the gods of Japan famous. To give the gods of Japan glory. And what happened was they put Japanese people in darkness. They were supposed to bring the people to the light. And it's not just Japanese people. The Filipinos have it. The Koreans have it. Every culture, you study it. Every ancient culture that goes back thousands of years, they all have very similar stories. They're called myths. Creation myths, origin myths, about gods that they need to serve, they need to worship, right? But here's the story of the Bible. Please follow me. The story of the Bible is, God didn't say, you serve me. The God of the Bible says, I am serving you. I came down. I put on flesh. I put on the garment of a servant. I washed your feet. I obeyed the Father. I obeyed him to the point of death. For you. To make you happy. Right? The gods of the nations, they want the people to serve them so they can be happy. God of the Bible served humanity to make humanity happy. That's the story. And so that's what Japan needs to do. Venerate their ancestors. Show deep respect, deep love. Honor them. But understand who the real God is. Understand who the real power, the real authority is. God will make Japan even more beautiful than it has ever been. That's what it's talking about. Okay. Whew. We're through the difficult part. Okay? All right. Now, if you have questions, if this is weird and this is new, hallelujah. The weird parts are the good parts. The new parts, that's what makes us grow, okay? All right, let's get to the easy part. The beauty is in the balance. Become truly your cultural identity, truly your cultural heritage, but be loyal to Jesus Christ. Now, how? What's the key? What's the part that keeps it all perfect balance? The perfect balance is the light. The light. Those other powers, those other authorities and principalities, they brought darkness. And darkness covers the earth, all the peoples. But the good news of Isaiah is... Oh, I was memorizing this the other day. So beautiful. Arise, shine. Your light has come. The Lord rises upon you. The word rise here, that's the word anaste, the Greek. This is in Hebrew. In the first century, it's translated into Greek. When Jesus read this, he read it in Greek. Okay? And the word, the Greek word for rise is anastasis. Anastasio. That's the same word that Jesus uses when he talks about himself. I am the resurrection. And so, your light has come, Israel. The Lord rises upon you, Jerusalem. Who is that? Verse 2, the Lord rises upon you, his glory appears over you. In other words, the light in verse 1 is the Lord in verse 2. The Lord rising is the glory. So the light is the Lord. Does that make sense? The light that God is promising us is himself. Your light has come. Who has come? Your light has risen. Who has risen? The Lord is rising on you. And in fact, it goes back to that at the end of the chapter, and it says, the Lord is your everlasting light. Twice it says it. The light is the Lord. And so Jesus, he loves his Bible, because it's his word. And he says to his disciples in John chapter 8, I am the light in Isaiah 60. I am the light in Genesis chapter 1. I am the light. of the world. And when you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. Now, what's the purpose of this light? What is the purpose? Is to make you happy? Is to make you have joy? That's nice, but it goes deeper. And so he goes on in chapter 12. And he's talking about what the purpose of his light. And he says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. When I am risen, I'm going to draw people. And what is he talking about? And John just says, Jesus said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The light that rises is the light of the cross. That's the light that brings life. It's the light of the cross. That's what brings the nations, the kings, the wealth, the north, the south, the east. I'm drawing people by the light of my suffering. I'm done. We're finished. One story. I'm just going to tell you. I get my sermons from Tim Keller. I don't just rip them off. I just base the sermons on them. But here, Tim Keller tells a story. He's at church one day. It's finished. He sees a new young woman. He goes up, says, how are you? Nice to meet you. Where are you from? Oh, third time here. Wow, great. How did you come here? How do you know about us? Are you a Christian? The woman says, I'm not a Christian. I really don't know about church. I've never been to church. I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't know anything about Jesus. And so Tim Keller says, well, how did you know about us? And she says, I was at work one day, high-level job, media company, very stressful, lots of pressure. She says, I made a mistake. Very embarrassing. It costs our company, and I should have been fired. But my boss, he heard about my mistake, and he says, I will take the blame. And so the boss of this young woman says, it's my fault. My mistake. I'll pay. And this young woman was so shocked. She went to her boss and she said, why did you do that? Why did you take the blame for my mistake? And the boss said, well, you know, I have seniority. You're still new. I have some equity. I can afford it. And the girl says, no, I don't believe it. Yeah. That's not how it works. Because in the other companies I've been in, the other high-pressure jobs, usually the boss will fire the person who made the mistake. The boss is not going to take the responsibility. That's not how it works in this business. And she kept pressing. She kept asking. And she wouldn't leave him alone. And finally he says, okay, listen. I'm not supposed to tell you this, but since you keep asking me, I'm going to give you the real answer. And he says, I'm a Christian. And I believe that Jesus paid for my failure. He paid for my mistakes, and I get the benefit for his suffering. And all I'm doing for you is paying him back. I'm just living what he wants me to do for others. You know what she said? Where do you go to church? You see, the light that draws men to Jesus is not, I'm so spiritual, I'm blessed and highly favored, I have peace that surpasses all. That's nice. That helps. It's the cross that draws the nations. You bear more pain than you inflict. That's the way of the cross. The other companies, the other jobs, the way of the world, the way that this company, the way that the industry works is you inflict more pain than you bear, right? You punish people. You dominate others. You put power on Jesus says, no, it's the other way. You take the pain so that they don't suffer. Suffer. Suffer well. Don't waste it. The motto of the Christian is very simple. I'll do it. That's it. Somebody needs to clean this mess. I'll do it. Somebody needs to take the blame. I'll take it. Somebody needs to do the hard work. I'll do it. That's the motto of the Christian. That's the way of the cross. That's how God saves the world. God saves the world through beauty. Make the world beautiful. Suffer well. Pick up your cross. Follow Jesus. And watch him draw men to himself. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your truth to fill our minds and your love to fill our hearts. Please draw men to yourself as we carry our cross daily. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.